I want to open this morning by reading a prayer. Now, I didn't grow up reading a lot of prayers, and I feel like I missed out on some of these things. This is a book of 300-year-old Puritan prayers. Would highly recommend it. Very helpful. It's called The Valley of Vision. And I want to pray a prayer that was written all those years ago. So I'd ask that you join me. Make this our prayer as a church as we come together this morning. O compassionate Lord, your mercies have brought us to the dawn of another day. Vain will be its gifts unless we, Lord, grow in grace, unless we increase in knowledge and ripen for spiritual harvest. Lord, let us this day know you as you are. We pray that you would let us love you supremely and serve you wholly, and, Lord, admire you fully. Through grace, let our will respond to you, knowing that the power to obey is not in us, but it's in your free love. It's that love that enables us to serve you rightly. Here, then, is an empty heart. Overflow it, Lord, with your choicest gifts. Here is blind understanding. Father, chase away any mist of ignorance. O ever watchful shepherd, lead us, we pray. Guide us and tend us this day. For without thy restraining rod, we know we err and stray. We look to you today and depend wholly upon you. These things we pray, as is always right. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's a powerful thing to move through different categories of prayers. Highly recommended, excellent resource when we're working through the topic of prayer. Now, last week, we started the Lord's Prayer, and it's fascinating to me that when Jesus wants to begin to equip his disciples to pray, he has a few things to preface the words of his prayer. The first thing he focused on last week was the heart. We need to be praying God-centered prayers, not self-centered prayers. We want to, when we pray in public, make sure that we direct all gaze and all praise to the Lord. And this was not a common practice, apparently, in the day, and Jesus wanted to call it out. It starts here. It starts with the motive. We pray rightly when our heart is set right before our God. And it's fascinating to me, then, that Jesus turns our attention now to our minds. So, last week, check your heart. Before you even say a word, check your heart. Now this week, check your mind. Make sure your mind is engaged. So join me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, and let's begin to move through this week. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That is our text today, those two verses. Fascinating how they connect. It was an interesting thing to see these verses come together and meet together in this way. So the title of this sermon is God Never Learns. He never learns. And Jesus begins by teaching us and calling us, commanding us, do not heap up, don't stock up or pile up or add empty phrases. Okay? Now, other Bible translations give all kinds of angles on this. I think the NIV has something about mindless babble, or don't babble on, right? And the NASB has another, something like chatter or something to that effect. But the idea is, this is thoughtless chatter. I just pray, on and on. I'm just going to go. And words just kind of flow. It's just what we do. We just chatter and on and on. It's without the mind. Amusement. Without thinking. Without the mind. Chatter. And so I began to think, as I've grown and walked with the Lord for a number of years, there's been points along the way where I've identified some of this in my own prayer life. And I would encourage you this morning, if you, by the Spirit of God, can target and find a few of these prayer filler things in your own prayer life, jot them down. This will help you. Pray more intentionally. Use your brain more specifically when you're praying. So, if your mind is not engaged in your prayer, what do you say? Oh, Jeremy, we'd like you to open in prayer. Sure, okay, let's pray. What do you say? It's right there. How do you begin? What happens if autopilot is on? What words come out? Or, will someone just bless the food? Sure, here we go. Wait, hold on. We're praying here. We're talking to the Lord. Okay, so I've identified a few of these things in my life that I want to point out. This, for years, as a child, this was the beginning of every prayer I ever prayed. Literally. Lord, like, thank you for this day, thank you for this time. And then I would begin to think. You see? Now, that's not a bad prayer. Those are good words, good things to say to the Lord. But my brain didn't start engaging until after I had just had this preface. Lord, thank you for this time, thank you for this day. And then a lot of times I'd follow with, be with us, watch over us. Good things, right? Good words. So I could pray literally halfway into a prayer without even turning my mind. Lord, I'd like to thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Be with us. Watch over us. Bless this. Bless that. Amen. Good. I can pray an entire prayer without engaging my mind. That's a scary thing. And I think the challenge is, especially for those of you who have grown up in the church, you've been around praying for a number of years, and it's easy to just fall into these empty phrases. Now, they're not bad. I don't want to be critical of anyone's prayer. And we shouldn't be either. This is a challenge, okay? When you move through a sermon series on prayer, everyone gets scared to death to pray in public places or in small groups. Don't worry about it. We're all learning and growing. Focus on your own prayer. These are some of the things that I've battled. I enjoyed Ethan the other night. We're working to teach the kids how to talk to the Lord and rehearse the day and ascribe to him praise and thank him and gratitude. And Ethan came up with this one the other night. Lord, thank you for the whole universe. Amen. Sums it up, doesn't it? Good words, grateful heart, concise, short, sweet, done, right? Okay, so it worked for that night. But the next night, no. If that's the content of the prayer, we have lost something. Ethan, what in your day are you thankful for? Think back over your day. Rehearse your day. What did God do? What did you learn about him? What did he show you? How did he protect us today? What can we specifically call out by using our mind and rehearsing the day at the end of the day, right? Now, I think one of the most challenging parts of any prayer, for Christians especially, is being intentional with how we close the prayer. Okay? How many of us have said these words without engaging our minds in what they mean? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, like a movie, it's the end. We might as well just say, hey, and I'm done praying. You know, it's almost like this means the end. Now, if we're not careful, we can lose the meaning of why in the world would we say those words at the end of a prayer. We must say these words. They're massive. They communicate everything with which we can even approach God. We'll go there next week. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right? So focus on things in your prayer life as we share together time in small groups, as you're alone with the Lord. Identify prayer filler. We all have this in our prayers, empty phrases that can, at times, create kind of a fog in our interaction with the Lord. Jesus says, engage your heart and engage your mind when you pray. Now, he references a couple of things in here, verse 7. Don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, or the pagans do. And there would have been, probably in view, some in the crowd who would have been thinking back, oh, remember Elijah? Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? So let's go there. We're gonna look at the Baal beatdown this morning. Page 300, 1 Kings 18, verses 24 to 29. Okay, the Baal beatdown. Y'all awake? You out there? Everyone awake? Okay, is it warm in here? Yeah, a little warm? Can someone turn the fans up? I'm reading a little spirit of what's that word? Lethargy? Woo! All right, here we go. Okay, 1 Kings 18, where is it? Verse 24. Okay, so here's the scoop. Elijah says, "You call upon the name of your God, I'll call upon the name of my Lord, and the God who answers by fire, well, he's legit. He's the God." Okay? All the people answered, "It is well." Okay, we'll do that. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they get the altar together. They put the bull on the altar. And then this is what they do. They took the bull that was given to them, prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." Okay, now let's not skip over that. How long did they call? From morning until noon. "Baal, answer us." And you can only imagine they had some kind of little jig going down there. There's all kinds of prophets of Baal shouting and yelling and repeating over and over, "Baal, answer us. Hey, wake up. You show us your fire. Baal, come on. This is a big deal. We can't lose this bet here. Come on, Baal." Well, this is great. I love this. Elijah, verse 27, mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself." All the kids are like, "Hey, circle that verse. That's great." Or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he might have fallen asleep and needs to be awakened. Needs to be awakened. "They cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of offering of oblation." I have no clue what that word means. "But there was no voice." Rocky, help me with that word afterwards, will you? The offering of oblation. "There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." They were in a frenzy, calling out, repeating over and over, heaping up empty phrases. And they got so into this, they're like, "Well, let's cut ourselves. Maybe if we're hurting and we're bleeding, he'll like pay attention to us." Nothing happened. It's fascinating. Elijah, obviously, you'll have to go home and read the story. It's unbelievable. Elijah called upon the name of the Lord. The fire fell after all kinds of water thrown on it, and it lapped up everything, the stones, the wood, the sacrifice, the water. And then everyone believed. God is real. It didn't take heaping up empty phrases. It didn't take cutting ourselves or dancing a jig all day to get his attention. No, God listens. He's there. He's there. Another example that came to mind was in Acts chapter 19. Why don't you join me there, page 929. Acts 19, verse 32. Now, Paul goes to Ephesus with his entourage. He's got the boys with him, right? He goes into Ephesus, and there's a silversmith there who's making a bundle selling these little idols of Artemis, okay? And he makes all kinds of money because this is a major trade route, and Artemis is the god of the city that's majorly worshipped. And so this guy makes a ton of money, and he realizes that Paul and his crew are preaching something that's going to directly hurt his business. So, let's pick it up in verse 32. Acts 19:32. This is great. So, they all rush to the theater, okay? The whole town empties into the amphitheater, and there they are. "Now, some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them didn't even know why they had come together." You know, I could just see this guy standing there, "Hey, yeah, why are we here, man? I don't know, but we're supposed to be mad." "Okay, what? Well, I don't know. Just yell." "Okay." So we yell, and they're all frenzied up. And then, let's see, where's the Alexander part? 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But, listen to this, when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried in one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." You know, I've got this picture of the silversmith like ducking down behind the crowd. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And everyone's like, "Hey, yeah, let's do that. Let's shout that." And everyone with one voice, 2 hours, they call out to Artemis over and over. Same thing. Okay, so I know that secretaries think I'm crazy, but I tried this in my office this past week. It takes 18, in 1 minute you can get 18, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," in, okay? So that's 18 SPM, shouts per minute, okay? 18, okay? Now, 2 hours of this, 2,160 shouts. That there is no football game I've ever been to that rivals that. Okay, these people were stuck like a broken record. 2 hours they shouted. There's some laryngitis floating around by the end of this thing. I mean, people were exhausted, you imagine. 2 hours. Don't heap up empty phrases. Don't babble on. Don't think you've got to just say the same thing over and over and over. Somehow to get God's attention, to stir him up, to see your needs. This is not what we do when we pray, Jesus says. Let's go back to our main text. They think they will be heard for their many words, and they're wrong. They're wrong. They won't be. This is an example, the example that in Acts would follow. So point number one up there, thoughtless prayer is empty prayer. Jesus wants us to know this. Before we speak a word in prayer, he wants us to be aware. This is a tendency. It's easy for this to happen. When you pray, it's easy to make much of yourself and be self-focused. And it's also easy to just go through the motions. Well, it's mealtime. I guess it's time to say grace. I don't know. We do this 3 times a day, so here we go. We just say something. Waste of time, my friends. Waste of time. Unless our minds are engaged and we speak to our Father in heaven, we're wasting our time. So, at mealtimes, at bedtime, in the morning, when you get in the shower, whatever you do and whenever you pray, engage your mind. Engage your mind. Turn on your mind, because thoughtless prayer is empty prayer. It doesn't honor God. We're called to pray with our hearts and our minds. Now, verse 8, I find it fascinating that Jesus would put the verses together. They're almost like two different sermons, but the logic here is really cool. The logic is great. Look at how he says this. Look, they think they'll be heard for their many words, but verse 8, do not be like them. Why? Reason, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows what you need. So what is Jesus wanting us to observe here by the pairing of 7 and 8? I think it's this. Every prayer I pray is shaped by my view of God. This is not in your notes, but it needs to be, okay? I underline the whole thing. Write this somewhere. Write it on your hand if you have to. Every prayer that I pray is directly shaped and built upon my understanding of who God is, how this world functions, who I am. All of it is informed by that. So if I, in ignorance and not a lot of study, and I just sit down and I begin to speak to God, there will be parts of my prayer that have they're hindered by my lack of understanding of who he is. And one tendency in that is to think that somehow I have to get his attention, or that somehow I might have to inform him about how things are down here. And Jesus says, no, he already knows. He knows exactly what you're going to say before you even say it. So, if we could just take this home today, it would massively impact our prayers. Every ounce of prayer you have ever offered is directly shaped by your work that you do in the text, by your view of God, what you believe about him, who he is, what he's done, who we are, what we've done. Prayer is shaped this way. And so it takes us back to the title of the sermon, God Has Never Learned Anything. Okay, now I got to say, there's some weeks where I fall out of my chair almost with the beauty of who God is, just his character and his attributes. He knows everything, okay? We're told that from kids. We know God is omniscient. He knows all that is to be known perfectly, and he always has and forever. So never has to think, no pause, instant, right there. It's all right. Perfect knowledge of all things. If that's the case, then God has never learned anything. If God learned something, then the God he was before he learned the something would have been lacking. That's impossible. God never lacks. He is perfect, complete, in infinite measure. Okay? So, this is massive then when we pray. When we are about to pray, listen to what R.C. says. No prayer of any human being ever uttered in history ever changed the mind of God in the slightest. Why? Well, his mind never needs to be changed. We're never like, Lord, I don't think you really know what's going on here. We're dying down here. And he's like, I know. I'm already there. I'm ahead of you. I'm way out there. I know exactly what I'm accomplishing. Now, how are you going to pray? I know what you need. How are you going to pray? You see, we've never changed God's mind. Never. Why would he ever change his mind? New information? Nope. He's got that. All. Maybe we correct him. You know, let's think back to the sermon on anger. Is it right to ever be angry at God? No, that's sinful. Anger equals disapproval. God never stands corrected, ever. He's God. So, what do we make of this? Isaiah calls this out. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Or again, who are we? We are the sinners. We are the pot. He is the creator. He is perfect, with no sin. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. Just sit on that verse for like 3 or 4 days and just consider the implications of that reality. Massive implications. I've got a good mentor, a favorite author who wrote a book called Spectacular Sins and Their Global Purpose in the Kingdom of God. Fascinating read. Check it out. It's amazing. John Piper wrote it. Spectacular Sins and Their Global Purpose. My counsel, my purpose shall stand. I will bring to pass, accomplish all my good pleasure. Amazing. So, next point, God knows what we need far more than we know what we need. When we pray, we've got to have this in view, in our minds. The category has to be there. Lord, I am keenly aware that you know and are actively involved already in all of what I see. And so I'm about to speak words here, and I'm going to guard my tongue. Because you are in charge, and I am the creation. You are the creator, and I am your servant. We're going to get into concepts of the will of God here in a few weeks. Unbelievably shaping and important to how we pray is understanding the will of God. Your will be done. It's coming. He knows what we need far more than we know what we need. And then I think Jesus literally is calling out a psalm of David. He's calling it back. All of his audience would have been very acquainted with this. They would have probably had it memorized. And we read this as our opener in our call to worship. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You know it. That's so glorious, isn't it? I mean, I typed up on Facebook. I was going nuts in here this week, rediscovering how insanely huge God's omniscience is, the idea that he knows all this stuff. It's amazing. So, some would ask, why pray? It's a good question, right? If God knows what I'm about to say, and he knows even more than I know what I need, what's the point? Honestly, why do we pray? Some people throw the towel in right there. Oh, it's pointless then. This is just a divine comedy, really. Hey, I want you to pray. Well, I've already got it kind of worked out, but go ahead and pray. No. Why do we pray? We've got to answer this question. There's 5 points on your outline I want to move through today that have major implications for us, and they sweep through all kinds of categories. There's many more, I'm sure, but for today, just 5. The first is prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. Why do we pray? We need to be changed. We don't change God. We're not out to change his mind. We're out to be changed, right? One thing true, God is perfect, and I am not. I am not. I'm a sinner. In desperate need of help and shepherding and saving and sanctifying and purifying and trusting and all of these things come when I'm on my knees, depending and calling upon the grace of God. Oh, change me, Lord, change me. Pour out your heart, O peoples, at all times. Pour out your heart to him. He's a refuge for us. We need God to change us. So we pray because we need to be changed. Number two, in prayer we find God's purpose for us, not our purpose for God. We understand the idea that he has plans for us. And we need to find out what that is. Lord, show me your way that I may walk with you. Teach me, equip me, unfold your plans for me and equip me then to live them out, to obey you. I want to honor you and obey you with my life. I come to you now, not my will, but yours. Okay? Number three, this is obvious, but it's got to be said. Prayer is worship. It's worship. We are wired by God and put on this earth to make much of him. We exist for that purpose, and one of the ways we do that is through prayer. Oh, Lord, look at how you took care of us today. Look at your mercies and your grace. We don't deserve any of this. Look, we have a house. Ethan, we have a house over our heads. Do you realize how few kids on this earth even have a bed? We ate three meals. Do you realize how good he is to us? Son, way more than any of this, Jesus is in your heart. Do you see it? Worship him. Tell him what you think about that. Ah, worship. I am so thankful for the expression. It's like laughter. When something's funny, we make noise. We laugh. When we have worship in us, we sing, we pray, we exalt him. It's right. Prayer is worship. Number four, prayer is about relationship. Prayer is about walking with God, talking to him, interacting with him. I read his word and then I pray it back up. Oh Lord, make this true of me. That which I just read, that which we just studied in our small group. I need help here. Please make this true of us, right? Relationship. Walk with God. Number five, prayer is effective to change all kinds of things. It's not effective to change God, but it is effective to bring all kinds of change on this earth. Most importantly, to me. First, Lord, your will be done in me first, and then move from there. Right? Your kingdom come in me first, and go out from there. Prayer is effective to change all kinds of things. What if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know what to pray? I've talked to people who are in this category. Look, I know prayer is good. I know it's important. I just don't know what to say. I sit down and okay, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And then if I'm not careful, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Watch over us, bless us, protect us. In Jesus' name. And I haven't spoken a word, right? So when we fix our heart and we engage our mind, what do we say? I think there's a couple things that will help us. R.C. Sproul put these in view. They're excellent. Number one, always begin with who's speaking. Consider who's speaking. Lord, here am I. Who am I to even speak in your presence? Who am I? I am the sinner. I am in desperate need of you. I have no right on my own to even address you. And obviously, we run to the cross then. That's going to be next week. How do we even begin this prayer? We start with the cross. And number two, consider who's being addressed. Who am I praying to? This is not a peer. It's not a conversation between friends. This is the creator of the universe. I guess he is a friend in that way through Christ. But we don't just casually just wander up to the throne. Hey, what's up? Yo, what's going on up there? No, this is God. We are addressing God himself. So if we begin there, it begins to build out larger prayers than just my little world or things that I just look around and see. You see, I think sometimes we begin with, hey, does anybody have any prayer requests? And we've automatically, if we're not careful, like in a small group or in a Bible study or just with our spouse or our family, we've automatically narrowed prayer down to just one category, supplication. We're asking for things. We need to ask things of God. I think prayer requests can be much, much bigger than that. And maybe it's the terminology. Maybe we shouldn't ask for prayer requests. Maybe we should say, what can we pray now? How can we pray now? At the end of what we just studied, what can we pray up to him? Four categories. I mentioned these last week. Jot these down. Again, trying to give tools to us all so that we understand the scope of prayer as we consider it. Adoration. Times in our small group, we just pull aside and say, okay, we're just going to pray tonight and praise God for who he is. Not what he's done, not confessing our sins, and not asking him for help or thanking him in that way. We're just going to pray. Lord, I praise you for being omniscient. It blows my mind. You are good. You are loving. You are gracious. You are faithful. You are close to the brokenhearted. Thank you for being who you are. We praise you. And then you move into confession. Maybe some night with your group, all you do is confess. Lord, we confess our shortcomings. We fall short. We sin constantly. We need to bring this before you and make this right. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, Lord, thank you for what you've done. We see your hand all over the place. All over the place we see. And then prayer requests, supplication. If we could move through these categories more regularly together as believers and in our communion with God, whether just alone or in multitude, praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, it will give you all kinds of stuff to pray. You will find yourself sitting in your car because you can't finish your prayer. You can't cover it all. There's too much to be said. And so, like we are exhorted, pray continually. This is ongoing conversation with the Lord. You're talking to, oh man, Lord, look at that. It's so gorgeous. Look at that mountain. It's so glorious. Thank you. Here I am again. I'm sitting in the parking lot at work. Thank you for this church, Lord. And then on and on and on and on and on. There's so much to be said. So our response this morning, just a few questions. What empty phrases have found their way into my prayers? Did you jot any down? Any of them that I mentioned or others that you just find a little bit mindlessly wandering through your prayers? Jot them down. Identify them. That's half the battle. And then begin to work to engage your brain, your mind more acutely to your prayers. How can I engage more in what I pray? I would suggest this. Pray through your pen. Pray through your pen. Take a season. Or do this all the time. My wife is consistent with this. When you're praying, write it. Write it down. It will unfold to you all kinds of things that you say but you don't think about. When you're writing every letter and putting the periods and the marks and you move through, you are way more intentional in how you express your heart to the Lord and all the requests and the praises and the thanks and the confessions. It gives you a log to go back and celebrate his work. So pray through your pen. This is one of the best pieces of advice my dad gave me at a younger age. And there's been seasons of my life where this has grown my prayers immensely. Just writing it out. Jenny and I had this log from the first few years of our marriage. We'll pull them out every now and then. Look at how big we thought this was. It was so small. This was not a big deal. We didn't even know this was coming. Look at what we prayed. And then, boom! Look at what he did. Right? Pray through your pen. What can I do to build prayers upon the greatness of God? Let's expand the concept of prayer requests to much bigger kinds of prayers. He is that big, and he deserves that kind of prayer from us. How can I make the content of my prayers an intentional act of worship? So just there's more questions to ask. You might think of some as you go home, turn the page over as you talk with your small group. There's more stuff on the back to discuss and work through. Let's close in prayer. Sovereign God, our minds are just blown away that you know all. That the words I'm saying right now, you already know exactly what I'm going to say in this prayer. And so I pray that it would please you. These words, I pray that these words would glorify and make much of you and please you. That's an aim. I'm aware, Lord, of who I am, how short I fall, my desperate need for you and your grace. And I'm also aware, Lord, with many in our midst, how good you have been. You have blessed our life in Christ. He is the blessing, Lord, the long-awaited gift, the greatest gift you could ever give. And we have tasted of life and forgiveness through his blood and broken body. We don't deserve this, and so we say thank you. We didn't plan this, and so we praise you. And Lord, we don't live up to this, and so we confess to you. And oh, Lord, we need to be equipped for this, so we ask you, build us to live this gospel out. I pray that our prayers would be lofty and sweeping and worshipful and God-centered and Christ exalting and not small. Expand, Lord, our capacity to delight in you through the work and the worship of prayer. Help us to capture every word and be intentional with all that we say when we come and address you. Lord, carve out from our prayer lives any empty phrases or heaping words that just babble on and on. We want to be right before you. We want to honor you in every word we say. That's our desire. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We pray these things. Amen.